Oh Lord, I pray, send
6:30, and if anyone would like to attend, we'd be glad to have you come. It's here in Goshen. If you'd like the address, you can talk to Becky or me afterwards. We'll give you that address. Our next meeting will be this Thursday night at 6:30, and so that's kind of the schedule that we're on. If you'd like to come, we'd be glad to have you. So today I want to speak with you a little bit about prayer, and I want you to open up your minds, because some of the things that I'm going to say may be new to you. They may be startling to you. They may be upsetting to you. But I want you to compare what I have to say with what the Scripture says, and we'll see where it all settles, all right? Now, I was telling Becky, I was talking about my message to her a few days ago, and I said, hey, do you remember the time? And so this is going to lead into a story. I had a friend that I met in Bible college, and he got out a year before I did, because he started a year before I did. And he began to pastor a church in a little area called Lexington, which is just north of Minneapolis. And he called me one day and said, I'm going to preach on prayer this Sunday. I said, well, that sounds good. And he said, I got this great idea what I'm going to do. I said, okay, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to put a bucket up at the front of the sanctuary, and then I'm going to have everybody write down their most pressing need. And he said, then I'm going to have them all, when I'm done preaching, bring the needs up, put them in the bucket, and I'm going to throw a match in there, and we're going to burn them up right in front of the Lord. I said, well, you know, I'm not much into gimmicks when it comes to preaching, but I thought, hey, if that's what you want to do, fine. What he didn't tell me was to make sure that things were going to ignite properly. He had about that much gas in the bottom of the bucket. So when I saw him the next day, he had no eyebrows. He threw the match in, and he said, not only did I lose my eyebrows, there's a big black mark up on the roof of the So I will not, we won't have a bucket up at the front or anything like that today, but and I'm going to try and conserve my time here. If you would turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11, and as you're doing that, speaking of prayer, we prayed for over a year when Pastor Phil resigned that God's will would be done, and I believe that it has been done. And I encourage you to continue to pray for Fernando and Judy and for the entire elder board as they continue to lead us. They are under the direction of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. And they are hearing from God. Say amen to that. And they are being obedient to God. And what's our position is, as folks in the church, is to follow their lead and to pray for them. So, and that's not just Fernando and Judy, but Austin and Bonnie and Kevin and Pat as well. So if they're not on your prayer list, get them there and keep praying for them, all right? All right? Okay, now let's get, I have to do this every once in a while. I'm a Pentecostal, okay? I need a lot of noise coming back at me, okay? So help me out a little bit here this morning, all right? Yeah, okay. Luke chapter 11 is talking, thank you. Not quite that often. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1, it reads like this. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, and I'm going to stop right there. We see two things in those verses. First of all, Jesus prayed. Second of all, his command to them and to us was not if you pray, but when you pray. Now, we're going to talk about prayer today. As I said, we understand we are following. I preached a few sessions ago about the preeminence of Christ, meaning, I don't know if you remember that or not, he sets the first example. So he's setting an example here for us that we ought also to pray, and we've been hearing a lot about this recently in the church. So if you're not in a habit or setting a date to meet God in prayer every day, you're in error. And you can expect your life to go as it's going because you're not praying. Now, I'm going to talk to you about demons today. You say, figures, every time you get up there, you're talking about the devil. Well, I want you to understand something. He's a very real foe. He's very real. Now, I used to get accused of, well, you're always talking about the devil and giving the devil glory. And I said, wait a minute, I don't give the devil glory, because think about this, if we give him glory for things getting bad, when things get better, then we'd have to give him glory as well. That does not make any sense. We are fighting a foe that wants to kill you. That's all there is to it. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy everything that you have, including your family, and he wants to steal from you everything that is there. So when we start talking about the devil, I want you to understand something. We're not talking about a glorified being. We're talking about an enemy, and I want you to know something, and here's where I'm going with all this. The reason that the attacks of the devil seem to be more preeminent today than any other time is not because he's got new power, it's because the church has ceased to pray like they used to pray. Let me say that for you again. It's not that the devil has gained some sort of power, or that we are now subservient to what he is. The fact of the matter is that today the devil is landing more punches in our country, in our church, and in our family, because the churches aren't praying like they used to pray. I'm old enough that I can still remember the days where we'd have prayer meetings that would go on till 3 o'clock in the morning, and we weren't just sitting there beating the air. We were on our knees at the altar, and we were calling down the fire of God. The church needs to get back to that. If we want God to do what he wants to do, the church is going to need to pray. And you as individuals are going to need to start setting things aside that really aren't important and finding your place of prayer, and that's all there is to it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, go there with me if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to start in on some very familiar scriptures with you, so some of these will be repeats for you, but I want to speak them out to you anyways. Here we go, starting at verse number 11, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles are the methods or the attacks. He goes on to say, "For we wrestle." Now, Paul is talking to believers. So he's talking to us. We are involved in a conflict, like I already told you. That enemy is wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. And here Paul verifies that. He says, we are called upon, we are fighting a fight, we wrestle, that is, we come against the devices, the techniques, and the tactics of the evil one. Now we're fighting against the devil, not flesh and blood. Your war is not with your wife, it's not with your son, it's not with your daughter, it's not with folks in the church, it's not with the preacher. Our war is against the principalities and powers that are driving them. Now, I'm seeing several heads not in agreement, but tomorrow when somebody irritates you, will you still remember that? It's not them. And if you want to get a resolution to what's going on, stop going to them and start going to him. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." And I'm going to stop right there in that verse, because I want to talk to you today about principalities. Principalities affect every one of us in this room. They are also described as territorial demons. Demons assigned to certain areas. So Paul says, as far as we went in the verse, we are not fighting against each other. We are fighting against territorial spirits. There's a man by the name of Dr. Jim Morocco. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him or not. He pastors a church in Honolulu called the Calvary Cathedral International. The Calvary Cathedral International has 70 satellite churches spread out around the world. They were trying to start a church on the island of Molokai, which is one of the Hawaiian islands, and they had 40 people attending this church, and they could not seem to get it beyond 40, and the services were stale, they were stagnant, and so God spoke to Dr. Morocco, and he said, I want you to go and I want you to walk the island. Molokai is 38 miles long and 7 miles wide. It took him and his intercessors a long time, but through the walking of the island, they came across a grove of trees. They couldn't get through the trees, not because it was so thick with brush, but because their spirits were repelled by what they were coming up against. And so they began to pray and fast, and Dr. Morocco did some research on the island. It just so happens that Molokai is an island that's been infested with leprosy for a number of years. There are still leprous colonies on the island of Molokai. And that particular grove of trees, back in days it had gone by, was an area where people would sacrifice their children by fire in order to get rid of their leprosy. Now, I can't make any correlation here other than it sounds kind of the same. You might remember, and I think it's a little bit strange, that island of Molokai with the child sacrifice runs parallel to what we read in the Old Testament about the god Moloch, who people offered their children in sacrifice as well. As soon as they took authority over the governing spirits or the principalities or the territorial spirits of that island, that church began to grow. There were manifestations, there were healings, there were conversions, and in 6 months, they went from 40 people to 400. Now, you might say, well, you know something, that's an interesting story, but what does it have to do with us? I drive the streets of Goshen. I go up and down the alleys. I used to do it just as a matter of something fun to do. These alleys are where I was raised. Got into a lot of trouble in these alleys. And as I began about a year ago going up and down these alleys, God started speaking to me about some of the territorial spirits that are looming over this city and causing our church to be stalled out. I want to tell you something, that in this, you can take this as a word of prophecy, that God is calling on this church to put together a team of intercessors and a team of worshipers that will identify these spirits and begin tearing them down. And when we do that, you're going to see a difference in the ministry of this church, in the future of this church, and in the growth of this church. People say, well, you know something, we're really not into numbers. And I would say, why not? You know that every number represents a soul? Now listen, I'm for healings, I'm for manifestations, I'm for prophetic utterances, I'm for all of those things, but all of those things, as Austin pointed out this morning, are to lead us to where the heart of God is, and the heart of God, the very center of the heart of God, is the conversion of the lost. If we're not all evangelists and intercessors, there is something wrong with our walk. We can have the best of intentions and try everything that you might try, but things will only begin to happen when the people of God begin to intercede, when we begin to attack the kingdom that is below and say, you have gone far enough. We stop you right now, devil. We stop the pride. We stop the arrogance. We stop the greed that looms over this city. We start taking authority over these things, and we will see this place blow everything off the map. I've been a student of church growth for a number of years now. There are some practical things that you can do to make a church advance. But more importantly are the spiritual things. And again, I can't say this strongly enough. Once we get our intercessors together, once we get the worshipers together, we train them, we teach them, we're going to see heaven move because we're going to see hell move. If you go with me to a really important piece of Scripture, Daniel chapter 10. To me, it's an amazing piece of Scripture. Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to read a story here that runs parallel to us this day. Daniel chapter 10. Everybody's got it but me. I know it's in here. Here we go. Now, in this portion of Scripture, as I said, to me it's a fascinating and directive piece of Scripture. In verse number 12, Daniel is on a 21-day fast. Now, we're going to learn some things about prayer here, but we're going to learn some things about warfare as well. It says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Now, this "he" is an angel that God sent to him. It says, the angel says to Daniel, "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." The angel is saying, Daniel, the first day that you began to pray, God dispatched me to help you out. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if when Daniel began to pray, God sent an angel to assist in the answering of the prayer, you can believe that when you begin to pray, God is doing the same thing. If you look at these words closely, "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." Now, listen to me closely on this. I believe there are too many people that want to just pray and then expect that God's just going to open up the heavens and let the answer fall down. Learn a lesson from Daniel. That is not how it works. God says that when Daniel began to pray, one of the things that he was praying was for understanding. In other words, God, show me what my part in this answer is. You might have a difficult relationship going on. You're praying for God to change somebody. But if you pray like Daniel prayed, you ought to be praying, God, show me what my part in this change is all about. Show us, God, what you want us to do to see the church move to the next level, the level that we all desire it. God, I've got financial problems. Give me understanding what I can do. God will illuminate you if you ask Him. He goes on to say, and chasten thyself before the God, before your God. What does that mean? It means to humble yourself. What do we do? Listen to me closely. When we humble ourselves before God in prayer, what are we doing? We are saying, God, I admit to you, I do not have the answer. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm listening for what you need me to do. God, I am abandoning everything I've been trying in the idea that you're going to show me the fruitful efforts that I can make to see this thing gets done. Now, you're saying, well, so are you saying that we work our way? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about God not being some welfare God that just passes stuff out when there's no need for it. I'm talking about Christians being used by God as He gives you direction in order to see the fulfillment of the things that you need. Are you all understanding me on this? Say amen good and loud. Amen. All right, so we understand that this is what's going on. But now listen. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a principality, a territorial spirit, withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief priests and princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." What's he saying? Daniel's saying, when you started praying, I came. But I meant one of these territorial spirits, but God didn't leave me alone. Listen, what was the key? As long as you kept praying, as long as you kept believing, God sent Michael, an archangel, to help me win the battle, and we finally overcame. But how did they overcome? And how will we overcome? The same way that Daniel did. You don't stop praying regardless of what you see or what you hear or what you feel is developing. You continue to pray because God is doing much more in the unseen world than you could ever imagine. If you look at Mark chapter 5, there's a couple more verses I want to read there. Verse 20. Did I lose you already? Verse 20, Daniel 10. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Territorial demon. I'm going to come against the prince of Persia. And when you keep praying, I'm going to tear down the prince of Grecia. In other words, territorial spirit after territorial spirit. And once those things are gone, the answer floods in. It's the same with us right here in Goshen, Indiana, right here at Life Spring Church. We've got to take authority over the spirits that God will reveal to us that are hovering over this city, hovering over this county, stifling things off, killing off churches, causing churches to be nothing more than a form of ritualistic worship, full of liturgy and mess. And I'm not just talking about the Catholics and the Lutherans. I'm talking about born-again, spirit-filled churches that have been reduced down to nothing because they've completely disavowed the Spirit of God, and they refuse to look at a message like this, understanding there are territorial spirits that are wreaking havoc with the church and with the kingdom of God. Do you know that part of a territorial spirit is what we refer to as a familiar spirit? And familiar spirits are ruining families. You say, "Can you give me an example?" Well, I'll give you one. Is there a sin that is prevalent in your family? Is there a sin that just won't seem to go away? That is a territorial spirit over a family that needs to be taken care of the same way that I'm trying to describe to you right now. Alcoholism, drug abuse, physical abuse, immorality, all sorts of things that invade our families and cause people to give up. God says, don't give up. Daniel did not give up. Go to Mark chapter 5 quickly. I'm trying to speed along here. Mark chapter 5. Here we've got a situation you've read before, I'm sure, the Gadarene demoniac. And as Jesus goes, and how many of you remember the story, the Gadarene demoniac, when he casts the demons into the pigs? By the way, nothing gets by me. This is the first time you'll ever read anything anywhere about deviled ham was right here in this story. I'm nobody's fool. Now come on back. Amen. So Jesus is speaking to the demon, and he says in verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." And verse 10 says, And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Why did he not want them to be sent away out of that country? Because there were strongholds that those demons were attached to under the territorial spirit of the area of Gadarene. You're going to see the same thing happening. When we pray, when we intercede, when we walk then in the opposite of the spirit, we overcome that spirit. In other words, if there is immorality in our city, we walk in purity. If there is greed in our city, we walk in generosity. If there is unholiness in our city, we walk in righteousness. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So praying and interceding and then walking in a new direction will drive those territorial spirits out. If you go with me to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and as you're turning to that, trying to condense my notes here as I go. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start reading at verse number 6. But as you're turning to that, how many of you have read the book of Titus? The book of Titus. All right, now I want you to think about something. Paul is writing the book of Titus, and he's writing to the Cretans. And he quotes one of their prophets. Do you remember this? The prophet of the Cretans says that all Cretans are liars and they're gluttons. You remember reading that? Now, that wasn't Paul. See, today we'd call the ACLU and have him thrown in jail for stereotyping a certain group of people. But Paul, all he was doing was quoting one of their own prophets. So what was he identifying? He was identifying a territorial spirit over the Cretans. And he was telling Titus how to come against those things. So if this is new to you, it might be new to you, but it's not new to the Word of God. And it can't remain new to us if we're going to involve ourselves in New Testament practices and see New Testament results. And everybody says amen to that. So here we are in Philippians. And now, some of you right now might be saying, okay, you know something, this you're getting a little bit out there for me. Just hang on. Because now we're going to come back to the territorial spirits, but I want to bring this thing down to where you are. It says in verse number 6, again, a scripture we've all read, be careful for nothing. The word careful is the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Don't get anxious when you pray, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer are general requests. Supplications are specific requests. We're going to, when the service is done today, we're going to pray for Sister Judy because she's got some heart issues that are pounding away. And that doesn't just happen when Fernando walks in the room. These are heart issues that need some direction and need some healing. So we're going to offer a supplication on her behalf. Some of you got marriage problems. Your supplication is for your marriage. But it says with thanksgiving. We're going to offer these requests with thanksgiving. Now, the buzzword nowadays is intentional. We use it here. Everything is intentional. So we're going to pray intentionally about things. So what is an unintentional prayer? Remember the old prayers we pray when we sit down to eat? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. May this food by thee be blessed. Amen. Or how about open mouth, curse... I'm not supposed to say it. I can't remember it. Forget it. Bless the meat, curse the skin, open the mouth and cram it in. All right? Okay, we are not talking about those kinds of prayers. We're talking about on our knees, tears in our eyes, and anointing on us to do this. And we're talking about bringing requests and specific requests to the Lord, but with thanksgiving. And so I made a little note here, three notes. I want you to write them down. Thanksgiving involves remembering past mercies, remembering when God delivered us, remembering when God did something. So many times we forget what God does. We pray about it for weeks, and when He finally does it, we forget about it and move on to something else. But God says, intentionally remember the things that I've done for you. Intentionally bring them before me, because when you bring them before me, you're bringing them before you. Let me back up and tell you about something. When you pray, many people get anxious, and that's why they give up. And the reason they get anxious is because when they pray, they think about it. And when they think about it, they get anxious. And when they get anxious, they say, forget it. I can't stand, my heart won't take it. So I'm just going to give up. God, listen, understand this. God did not create prayer to make you anxious. He created prayer to keep you from being anxious. Listen, the furthest that you are ever supposed to carry a burden is from where you are to the foot of the cross. And no further. I'm going to tell you one more thing. This is probably going to irritate some of you. But if you get done praying and you're still carrying the burden, you didn't pray, you just threw a fit in front of God. Now, am I telling you the truth? A little hissy fit, moaning and groaning. But listen, when you lay it before God, you leave it there. You know what many people do? I talked to a guy one time. I said, have you given it to the Lord? He goes, oh, yeah, many times. There's not supposed to be many times. We take our bundle and we lay it before the Lord and we back and say, okay, God, there it is. You know, I'm done with it. You take it. It's right there, down by your feet. God, I'm done with it. You got to. God, it's right down there. See it? Down there by your feet. Well, if you're not going to do anything, and we pick it up and we walk off. This is not the will of God. Let me repeat that last line. If you get up off your knees and you're still burdened by it or anxious by it, you didn't pray. You just left it and then now you're picking it back up. If you want God to answer your prayers, it's got to be a burden that is left before the Lord. I've got a little area on the front of my desk. I call it the altar. And we have five things on the altar there that just a piece of paper laying there. Every morning when we pray, we say, God, that stuff is still before you. We're not going to worry about it. We're not going to get anxious about it. Listen, we're not going to stick our nose in and try to maneuver things around. That thing belongs to you. And one by one, the list has gone from 12 down to 5, and we're waiting on number 5 to take place. You can do the same thing. I'm going to say it again because this is really a good statement, and I'm glad I thought it up. If you get up off your knees and you're still worried, you didn't pray. Say, well, I tried, then try more. Prayer is not a one-minute thing. Prayer is not just, okay, God, there, okay, and I'm going to pick it up. At least I put my time in today. No. Prayer is leaving it before God. So number one, thanksgiving involves remembering all the previous mercies. Number two, gratefully acknowledging His presence. Do you understand? You know, I was reading through the book of Leviticus. I'm on to the next book now, but do you realize all the stuff people in the Old Testament had to go through just to get an audience with God? But because of the blood of Jesus, we now freely walk in. The veil was rent top to bottom. And now, what does the writer say? We boldly approach the throne of grace. That is, with great freedom and great ability to speak whatever our needs are. To the God of this universe that created everything that there is, and He's sitting there waiting on you to show up. Let me go back to Daniel. The minute you start speaking to God, boom, the angels are on their way. Is this stirring anybody? I mean, this is giving me hope. When I was putting this together this week, my heart was getting filled with hope. And I want to impart that hope on you as individuals and us as a church. This isn't it, folks. This is not the end of the line. It doesn't have to be, but we've got to get ourselves together in prayer. And notice that when I was speaking about this earlier, I was saying not just the intercessors, but the worshipers as well. Kevin preached it last week. The worshipers went out ahead. We've got to send the worshipers out ahead. We've got to get the intercessors on their knees. I saw a day where this sanctuary was filled two times, and there were five intercessors back in that room. They were praying down the glory of God and praying down the fire of God. And when the altar call was given, there was people laying all over the front of this church. There were healings. There were prophetic utterances. There were manifestations taking place. But God insists that if He's going to do it, that we do our part His way. God will do this. God will do this. 1 Peter 5:7. And then I'll be done, I promise. 1 Peter 5:7. You all know this as well. Let me start at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Again, we talked about it. God, I'm not doing it my way anymore. I'm doing it your way. That he may exalt you in due time, that he may dignify you, that he may honor you, that he may prosper you, that he may deliver you from whatever it is you're praying about, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting your care upon him, rolling it off on him. Can I say it this way? Transferring the burden. When you cast a care upon the Lord, you are transferring the burden from you to him. You are not built to carry the burden. And that's why people give up. That's why they collapse. You know, we were building one of our new buildings in one of our churches in Minnesota, and the carpet layer came. And he said, I got this carpet. I got to get in the building. And I said, well, go ahead. He said, I need help. I said, well, I'm the only one here today. And he said, well, you'll do. So I went out, and here's his carpet, this roll of carpet. It's as big around. And he was a little short guy. And I said, well, how are we going to do this? You got a forklift or something? No, it's going to be you and me. And I don't know how, to this day, I don't know how he did. He said, you get down like this. And he said, I'm going to pick that up and lay it right on the back of your neck. And he did. This little guy, he was pretty muscular, but he was little. He got up, and when he set that thing, my knees buckled. I'm holding on. Now, what I couldn't see was how he got up and got that thing up on his own neck. But he did. And he said, okay, let's go. And we started walking. Well, the building that we were building didn't have any steps. The doorway was there, but there were no steps. So the first step was like this high. And I'm thinking, there's going to be nothing but a greasy spot in the road when it comes to me going up that step, because I can't do it. And we got up there. I felt his end go up. And, you know, I'm twice the size of this guy. I don't want to. What are you, some kind of wuss or something, you know? I don't want to be like that. So I get up there, and I'm looking at that step, and I threw one leg up, and this leg kind of buckled, and I got the strength, then I threw this leg up, and then somehow God helped me get the strength to get it up, and we walked in. I thought, let's just drop it right here. He said, no, we got to go. Okay. So we walk all the way across this room, and he says, okay, on the count of three, just roll it off your shoulder. And so I'm down like this. My knees are, you know, and I... Three, and boom, and oh, what a relief when that thing, you know, and I stood up and everything was screaming on the inside of me. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. Cast your, roll it on him. Remember, you're not meant to carry that. Only as far as to the foot of the cross. And you drop it there and you leave it there, you transfer the burden to someone who can carry it. Why would you want to go back and pick it up? When we get these five intercessors defined and the worshipers defined and we start taking authority, by the way, God's already revealed to me what the spirits are over this city, but it doesn't do me any good to tell you what they are. When the intercessors are put together, God will reveal it to them. They don't need human intervention. God will speak to them. When God speaks that and we're all in agreement, we will stand up and we'll dip our shoulder and roll that burden off on the cross, roll that burden off on the one who can carry it, because we clearly cannot carry it. So, just one last scripture here, Psalm 55 and verse 22. It says that God will give you a spirit to sustain you, and he will deliver you from being affected by the burden that you're trying to carry. The elders are trying to carry a burden of this church. They need us to step up and say, we're in the battle with you. We will fight the battle with you. We will seek God for the territorial spirits that are keeping this place where it is. And we will come against those forces and tear them down. Listen, efforts are great. I believe in effort. But there comes an area of effort that is not assigned to us. If we're trying to do what God needs to do, nothing's ever going to get done. So my question for you this morning as I wrap it up is, how many of you here need to lay something before God and leave it. I believe that maybe as I was speaking to you this morning, God was speaking to your heart about things that you've been trying to carry. Maybe it's the church, maybe it's your finances. I don't know what it is. God's been speaking to you about laying it and leaving it. And if that's you, if God's spoken to you, I want you to quickly come to the front. God's speaking to me about laying it and leaving it. And what we're going to do with this is we're going to say, God, it's yours. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you that God gives you that willing spirit to keep your hands off. Yeah, now that's really just the bottom line to it. But I don't want anybody to leave yet. I'm going to pray over these, and then we're going to address one other issue, all right? So those of you that have come to the front, maybe you come from a church that does this, maybe you don't, but just for a few moments, I'd like for you to, I want you to lift your hands up to the Lord. Put your hands back down for a second. The first